Well, it is certainly great to be back here once again and to study another portion of God's Word. We certainly welcome those who may be joining us on our Facebook Live to join in the study here this evening and the worship that's offered here at the congregation in Berryville. One of the things that we recently talked about in one of our Bible classes, I can't remember which one now that it was, whether it be in Timothy or Acts, but we were talking about Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 6 through 9, and there we have a great lesson that I have prepared tonight that I thought I would expand upon. We talked a little bit about it in a roundabout way, but not really pulling from the points there from this particular passage. And so tonight I want to look at how we can remember God in our homes. Now, generally when we talk about lessons such as this, these are lessons that are maybe pinpointed toward parents, as parents are raising their children to serve God. And so certainly there is a limited application to some of these things as far as how parents can be the parents they need to be for God, but certainly there is a broader application that we can make for us as Christians as we talk about how grandparents can educate the next generation as well to know God, and certainly Bible class teachers and every Christian to some degree can help in raising the youth here at the congregation and certainly in the world as we set forth that example to God. And so tonight's lesson I titled, Remember God in the Home. When we think about that, we need to back up and see what Moses wrote there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, I'm going to read this and a very powerful lesson that Moses was trying to teach the generation going into the land, and something that we as well need to hold dear as we think about raising the next generation to know God. And in verse 6 we read, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Certainly a familiar text to a lot of us as we understand the importance of the commandment there that we even find in Matthew 27, verse 37 and 40 about how we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our strength. But one of the most important things in society as we look at the Bible as a whole, we could talk about a lot of things, but really the first thing that God instituted, remember, was the home. When we think about Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and we think about when God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, and then down on in a few verses later, we see that it was not good that man should be alone, and so God created a helpmeet, and we know that to be Eve, and he performed the first surgery there. We understand that what God was doing there was not just simply creating the institution of marriage, but he was also creating the foundation for society. He was creating the home. And so when we think about salvation, think about it like this. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, when the Bible tells us that the church was in the predetermination and foreknowledge of God, and that knowledge will be known by the church, he's talking about how the salvation through the church would come in the future really starts before God even created the home. And so the connection I would like us to make is that when we think about the home, we need to think about salvation as well. Because it's important when we think about teaching that next generation. And so, certainly, Brandon, as you have kids now that you're raising and going through this process with Amos and Ezra, or Ezra and Amos, since Ezra's the older one, he may want to be mentioned first there. But certainly, these responsibilities as parents are no different. And so, when we think about this passage as a parent, this should speak volumes to what we need to do as parents. But then as grandparents and Bible class teachers and myself as being that example to the youth, certainly this verse here teaches us a lot. And so there's actually four things that God talks about in this particular verse, or maybe four tools that we could use from Deuteronomy 6 and 6 through 9 that'll help us to do that. And the first thing there, as you read in verse 6, very important and we shouldn't miss, is, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." And so, as we look at the Bible, God always wants our heart, and He wants everything in our heart. If we think about 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we think about how David was after a man after God's own heart, and even God saw that from the time before he was even anointed king. Remember, he took out all the brothers of of David, and he took out the sons of Jesse, and as he walked them by, all of them were told, no, this isn't the one. And then finally we see that it's because God had seen the heart of David, and that was the one. And so the important thing that we need to start with is understanding that our heart needs to be willing and ready to serve God. When we think about the heart, certainly we might think about passages like the Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 and 10. In contrast to how our heart should be after God, in this case we learn that the heart is often deceitful and deceitful above all else, and who can know it? And so certainly there in verse 10 is a reminder of the people who were wicked and following their hearts that were following deception. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about getting our heart right so we can set forth that example not only in the home, but also at the congregation here as leaders in the congregation, as elders, as if we had deacons, but also Bible class teachers. And so that's how we would apply that today to us. Another verse that we might look at as we consider the heart is Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. And here's that passage that talks about how our heart needs to be focused on the treasure that's in heaven and not on earth. Certainly we can become materialistic, and certainly in our society, where it seems to be easier to do that with the lives that we have today. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so the whole point of our heart and being focused on God is that if we're going to focus on God, we're going to focus on heaven, and that includes being focused on His Word. And so the whole point of what he's trying to say there in verse 6, and one of the tools that we can lead into, is going to be our personal example. But in order to set that personal example in our life, we need to make sure that our heart is right before God. Another passage that as I was looking through some verses that would contain the concept of how to have the proper heart before God is actually found in Psalm 119 in verses 9 through 11. And this is a great point as well as we think about the heart and the significance it has in our lives in serving God. Psalm 119 and beginning there in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so certainly the importance there of even placing God first in our lives and seeking Him with all of our love and our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our being. And so you could see how important it is as we read passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we begin that discussion there of how the word needs to be in our heart if we're going to obey it. And so the first thing, the tool there that's used, is really the idea of my personal example. When you think about parenting, and I'm not a parent by no means of the stretch of imagination, but certainly when you think about how kids are going to follow in your footsteps, you certainly have to make your light be known before men. If you think about those here who have already raised children and they've grown up and have become adults and have jobs and things like that and have moved away from home, then certainly you understand the importance of setting that good example beginning there in the home. And so the whole point that Moses is trying to get at is that we can leave a positive example to the next generation, or we can leave a negative example, and it's really up to us considering then what is in our own heart. Go over to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. As Proverbs writer is going to tell us how we can instruct the people of the next generation. And so I want to make that a general application, since not all of us are parents at this time or have already raised children. And so that might be a different part in our lives, so to speak, than actually having to raise them at this given time. But Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, the righteous man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Here's a verse that simply says when you're going to set forth that example, you need to make sure that you're setting forth that positive example. That example that you're a God-fearing soul who is making every effort and diligence to serve God. And so we're thinking about, are the parents of a child coming to worship? Are the grandparents of a child coming to worship? Are we seeing the growth there on an individual level with people who are at worship? But not just here. You see, the personal example doesn't just stop and in the example of saying, hey, we're going to go to worship on Wednesday and Sunday, as we often talk about. Certainly that is important. And I don't want to overlook that, for clearly we're to obey God and worshiping Him on Sunday and to submit to the eldership and worship and Bible class on Wednesday. Certainly those are in the Bible. But what about the other 5 days? And really Deuteronomy 6:6-9 is saying, it's great that you're doing those things on Wednesday and Sunday in the New Testament application of that, but what about the rest of the days? And so this is that information that Moses is writing. The general principle that we have is Matthew 5:16, although specifically Moses is probably really specifically pointing out to the parents to show how important it is to raise children to know God and to fear Him. But Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Can you say that about your grandchildren? When you think about those who are here, and more specifically those who have been here more recently, and so Ezra and of course Amos is not knowledgeable enough yet to maybe see that example, but certainly he says, likes to talk in my sermons, and so maybe he does understand something. But nonetheless, are they seeing our example being shown, of course, as one that's unhypocritical and consistent? Matthew 23, a chapter that we're familiar with because Jesus pronounces all those woes on the on the Jews, gives us another example, you might say, maybe of the negative side of not allowing our light to shine. And in this case, it's really probably talking about parents and Jews in general who had not set that example to let their light shine and were hypocritical in what they were teaching. And so verse 2 of chapter 23 says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not be do according to their own works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so that hypocritical mindset of, I'm going to tell you that this is how you need to live. You need to live according to the old law, and you need to obey these Ten Commandments, all these things, but guess what? I'm not going to participate in them. Now, imagine if you were to apply that as an example to your children or to your grandchildren, and you were to say, you know, you need to be at church on Wednesday, and you need to be at church on Sunday, but I'm not going to go because who cares? You know, I've gone, I'm old, and I just can't make it there. Maybe I don't have a ride. I can't pick up the phone and call somebody for a ride, and maybe there's excuses there, but what kind of example does that set to the next generation? As a general principle, there certainly is one that's hypocritical and trying to tell the next generation to do something when you're not willing to do it yourself. And so the first tool that he gives us there is to be reminded that if we're going to love God with all of our heart, certainly we need to be the ones in the front line setting that example for the next generation. The second thing that we learn there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, another tool that we can use, is really the idea of formal teaching. This is actually taken from the first phrase here of verse 7 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. The original word in the Hebrew for teaching there is really what's called a didactic discourse. A nice fancy English term. But it's the idea of parents, and we would say apply that to any Christian today, who would be on the front line and would be intentionally teaching the next generation to know their Creator and know God. And so, again, notice, you shall teach them diligently to your teacher. And so, we might ask here, what is formal teaching? What are we talking about when we're talking about that particular word? Here are some examples I want to give that we should really apply, and obviously some of those are already applied to some degree. But the first one that we might think about as a formal teaching and what this word really means is really family devotions. Brandon, more specifically, since you have kids, I'm going to call you out here. But do you have devos with your family, with Carrie and with Ezra? And of course, Amos might be given a problem now, being a small infant. It might be difficult to find some time. But one of the ways in which you can then teach your children about how important God is by simply having a small devo and talking about God and having that devotional thought for them at home. It doesn't have to be Wednesday, doesn't have to be Sunday, it could be any day of the week. But just to continue to teach that generation, like in Deuteronomy 6, of how constant and consistent the parenting there was. A second thing, and this is what some Christians have done and over the last several years, and that is decide to homeschool, but some form, fashion of homeschooling where they're teaching God So certainly that's not for everyone, but certainly that would be one of the things that would fit within this terminology of being a formal teaching within that original term. Another thing, and this is of course what we do here at the building as the elders have appointed, and that's have Bible class at the church, and so to be able to instruct them in that regard. Another thing would have the kids to be sitting up here during the sermons that are presented. Another thing would be VBS, which has been popular, or camp and Bible camp. And so certainly these things are the things put in place that parents have put in place to fulfill this, what this word really means, to be formally teaching the next generation. And then perhaps one that's not as popular, but to some degree, and that is youth events. And so certainly to host them or to know of opportunities where the youth can go to enjoy some youth events with their age group. And so all these are actually fitting within this Hebrew term of how to raise the next generation. And the parents are on the front line to get that started, but you notice how it extends out to the rest of the family of God to help in that regard. The second term that we see there is the word diligent, which in the Hebrew here means to repeat or to do something again and again and again. And Alan Webster said this within the context of talking about Deuteronomy 6 and 6 through 9. And he says, what a parent says to the cradle goes all the way to the coffin. I thought that's a great way to talk about it. You start as early as possible to teach them the principles of God, and it will be carried with them for the rest of their lives. But Solomon explained it a little bit differently, and there's a huge list that I found, and I'm not going to give the whole list. I'm going to summarize here with seven of those things which fall into the category of helping us understand what it really means to formally teach. The first one would be the obvious one, and that is that we need to be teaching to love and respect God. This would summarize everything we have to be as Christians. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, once again. To love and respect God means we're going to love His Word. We're going to enjoy obeying what He says to do. The second thing that a parent, a grandparent, that I can do from the pulpit and a Bible class teacher can do is to teach listening. Doesn't that seem like a lost art today? Especially for the age groups today that are young and dealing with tablets and all the technology, it seems like they just don't know how to pay attention. And maybe that's in part because they are always looking at something on television or on a screen and not really paying attention. But the thing that we need to learn there is to learn to pay attention, to listen. And Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 instructs us the most important thing to listen to, of course, is God. But then we're going to incorporate that into the parenting. And so the children need to learn to listen to their parents. A third thing that we might teach that's important, and this is kind of summarizing all the things that we could teach as Christians and as parents and grandparents, is that actions have consequences. We need to start teaching that as an early age so that kids understand that when they do something, they're going to have to deal with it, whether it's a positive thing or a negative thing. A great verse that really kind of teaches a basic concept of this is really the sowing and reaping concept there found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Talking about consequences. Consequences have actions. That would be an important subject to discuss from a parent's standpoint and grandparents and me as well. That applies to all of us. And I'm going to keep saying that throughout this lesson. Another thing that would be important and something that seems to fall by the wayside in our society is to teach respect for authority. This would be not only to the government and to the governing, the people in charge, like cops who enforce the laws of the land, but also the authority of parents. Certainly, you could talk to Carrie or Kelsey, who have to deal with children on the front line and public schools, and know how many kids just don't understand the authority concept there of parents are the ones in charge, not the kid. And so certainly, you see the biblical principle that God lays down is they need to be taught that the parents are the ones with the authority, not you. And that's a very important thing as we think about the home being the first place that salvation is going to potentially be taught to the next generation, and the reason why God created it was so that it would be for that very purpose, to hold our society together. Proverbs 15:20, a verse there that talks about respecting the authority, and Ephesians 6 and verse 1 through 3 about how children are to obey parents. And so those would be seven things. That would be a short list to describe the things that a parent, a grandparent, a Bible class teacher, a preacher, a teacher, a Christian that's walking in this life needs to be setting that example for the next generation. A third thing that we talk about there is quite interesting, and this has to do with what we would say informal conversation. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And notice the informal concept here that's found. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. How many times a week, Brandon, you don't have to answer this out loud, but do maybe you and Carrie and Ezra and hopefully Amos somewhere along the way, one of you holding them, is having dinner around the table without the TV off? I don't know that your personal life, but this would be one of those times where you're saying, instead of watching TV, we're going to sit around the table and eat and we're going to talk, and maybe it's the time to talk about spiritual things. Maybe you're going outside to play with Ezra, Brandon, and I know I'm pinpointing you on here, but you know, you're a brother in Christ, so that's all right. And so, when you're going to tie the shoes or putting your shoes on, that's an opportunity to talk. You see, all these little moments that you have with your children, and for all of us there, of course, for every moment we have to enjoy as we're running around the building, we can take time to maybe teach them something spiritually. And so there would be that informal concept, or maybe bedtime. You know, the bedtime story doesn't always have to be a fictional story that they maybe like. Maybe it's a Bible story. Maybe it's something in Genesis, a particular character that they want to know about. That would be the perfect time to do that as well. And then there's a fourth thing here, another tool that we can use, and that is to write Scripture down. Now, what I mean by that is really something in the Hebrew here that's being talked about, and it's in verses 8 and 9. You shall bind them up as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The Jews became known after a certain time, as we need to remember, when Moses wrote this, not every Hebrew family had a copy of the Old Testament in their house. That's just not how it worked. In fact, oftentimes the way they listened to most of the Old Law would be at one of the feasts, like the Day of Atonement, whenever it was being preached by someone who actually had the whole Old Testament and copy before them, and the priest would be able to teach them. And so you could see the importance of you not having a Bible in your house like we do today. You see how precious that is? We have the Bible in our house, right? They didn't have that. And so oftentimes what they would do is they would have these cylinder things or metal boxes called mezuzahs. I think that's right. That's a Hebrew term. But what they would do is they would occasionally write down one of those scriptures. And they would write it down and they would put it in that box. And they would oftentimes take that box and actually put it on their doorpost. And as they left for the day, they might kiss it and they might hit it just as a reminder of that scripture. And in fact, one of the scriptures that they wrote and was common was the very one we're looking at tonight, Deuteronomy 6 and verses 6 through 9. But there were some specific ones that they wrote. And that was just to have a reminder of that particular passage for them to be able to teach their children. And so, how important is that? Now, when we come to the first century, there was something called a phylactery, but it had the same concept. They actually had some kind of wooden box that a lot of the Jews would carry around. And they would carry scripture that was written down in that, that they could repeat and look at throughout the day as they were thinking about the Word of God. And so we could see then the idea of writing down Scripture, or maybe an application of that would be to help young children learn to memorize Scripture, or to at least be able to write it down and continue to learn it. You know, even if they don't have to memorize it and keep it for the rest of their lives, certainly that would be the great thing if they could do that. But certainly all of us as adults don't even memorize the whole Bible, but certainly to get them to that point where they understand the importance of the Scriptures. And so when we think about it, those four tools are very important. The first one we talked about was that personal example that we can set, Matthew 5:16. It begins in the home. The reason that God instituted the home was for the purpose of teaching salvation to the next generation. And certainly we need to think about how important that is as we think about the congregation here and for all of us, how we can play a part in the lives of the next generation. Not only the personal example, but we looked at formal teaching, Bible classes, VBSs, youth days, and Bible camps certainly are potential times that we can teach the next generation. When we think about informal conversation, those moments in the day when we might have an opportunity to talk about the Bible. Now, one example on that is I just thought about this, but I remember at one congregation, there was the plate was going around to partake of the Lord's Supper, and as it was being passed around, a child said, "What is that for?" Don't you think that's a good time to teach? And wouldn't that be a perfect time to say, "Well, we're taking this because we're remembering the death of our Savior, and so we do that as a memorial to Him." That's a perfect time to teach. And so it's those moments like that that God's talking about so that they understand why we're doing something. And then, hey, when I get old enough and if I obey the gospel, I'll be able to do that as well. I'll be like mom and dad. That's what we want. We want people to look at us as those examples to become God-fearing people. And so tonight I want to offer that invitation. As Christians, we are commanded to continue to walk in the light as He in the light, and His blood will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1 and verse 7, as we continue to live faithfully unto Him. Certainly, Revelation 2:10 applies there. If we want that great crown one day, we have to be faithful unto death, even if we have to die for it. Certainly, the price to pay is small when we think about eternal life with God. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Take me, Jesus, take me now.